with me to Jeremiah chapter 26. While you're working your way over there, Jeremiah 26 will be our text today. I don't know how many of you saw the news over the holidays that just passed, but a FedEx driver in Greenville, North Carolina, was arrested and charged with dumping, it was either 5 or 6 truckloads of FedEx packages into a ravine. I guess he just made multiple trips over there and emptied his truck out into a ravine, leaving all those packages, you know. I think they said it was over 450 packages that he just dumped into that ravine, trip after trip after trip. So now this is the holidays, you know, that's when it would happen. So you got hundreds of people waiting for things that they ordered, and probably a lot of that was gifts that people ordered. But, you know, FedEx delivers a whole lot more than Christmas presents. There's a whole lot of people who depend on them for delivering medicines and important documents and even checks. If you're looking for an insurance check to come, it's probably going to come through FedEx, you know. And you always hope that, oh, Lord, I've been waiting on this check for so long. And now you hear about things like that. But they did arrest the driver. He was 22 years old. And they charged him with a Class D felony, which, you know, I think is a pretty serious charge. What do you think his excuse was for dumping all those packages out there? He just said, I'm just having a hard time coping with, you know, I think he just pulled something out the air and said, it was a death in my family. That's what it was. And I'm having a hard time coping. Well, that was just one thing. Right here in New Orleans, also last year, you might have heard of the post office driver from the Carrollton post office who was also charged with dumping 1,400 pieces of mail in a dumpster. I guess they just get tired of delivering mail, or they're angry with the boss, or angry with their girlfriend, or who knows what's going on in people's minds. But then there was the fella in New Jersey that was dumping all the election ballots, the post office driver dumped. Why do people do things like that, you think? They uncaring about how this action is going to affect so many people and affect them in a really bad way. I mean, the checks you write out didn't get delivered.
That's right.
That's if you still write checks. I do. Not everybody does anymore. That's what I understand. They got to join the, you know, technology age and all that. But I still write out a lot of paper checks, but The post office is getting less and less reliable, it seems like, so I might have to join the 21st century. But I can't help but think about the callousness of the human heart, that people do not care how their actions affect somebody else, how adversely it might affect somebody else. To say it's irresponsible, that's an understatement. I would call it a dereliction of duty. I mean, they paid to do what they do, but to abandon their responsibility, totally abandon it, and affect people so adversely for so long. But that's really not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about another kind of dereliction of duty. And that is one that's far more deadly when it happens, and unfortunately, far more pervasive. Because at least when you hear about events like this that I just mentioned, you don't hear about it a whole lot. It happens here, it happens there, isolated place, you know, and it affects people. But here is a dereliction of duty that's far, far more pervasive and far more deadly. And that is when a nation's spiritual leaders, the spiritual leaders, are given a solemn responsibility to deliver. You know, like the UPS driver or the FedEx driver, they have to deliver. Well, you know, the ministers of the Lord are charged with delivering also. They are to deliver the word of God, and they are to deliver it without amendment, without change, without compromise, without diluting any of it. You know, a FedEx driver who delivered a part of a package because he took some of it out, he thought, hey, I'm just going to take some of this and I'll deliver the rest of the package. You know, you don't monkey with that. You bring it to people. That's the way it's supposed to be. And yet ministers often have no problem monkeying with the word of God and will pull things out or delete things and won't deliver an entire message. For what reason? Well, maybe they want to spare somebody's feelings. I do believe that as ministers of God, and you and I as ambassadors of Christ, we have a solemn obligation to deliver the message of the one who called us and who sent us. It's not to be discarded or modified, but we're to deliver it, and we're to deliver it in its entirety. Are you right here with me in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 26, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, I'm in chapter 26 and verse 1 of Jeremiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Amen. Leave nothing out, omit nothing, change nothing. But notice what he tells him to do. Stand in the court of the Lord's house. This is the court of the temple. This is where people come. They come from all over. They would be coming from all over Judah, the whole region, to worship at the temple. There would be multitudes of people there, multitudes come to worship. And he said, by you going there and standing there and speaking there, you're speaking unto all the cities of Judah. You're reaching many because people are from all over. And you speak all the words that I command you to speak to them. Diminish not a word. Do not leave a single word out. Amen. He says, if so be, verse 3, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Jeremiah, I consider him a type of a last day's prophet. Amen. Because he prophesied in the last days of Judah, the nation of Judah. He was a prophet of the last days. Judah would come to its end during his life. The northern kingdom of Israel was already decimated, destroyed, carried off captive by the Assyrians. They were dispersed, the people who lived in the northern kingdom. These would be the 10 tribes. They had been dispersed all over Iraq and Iran and parts of Syria and parts of Turkey. And they were dispersed because of the sins of the northern kingdom. God dispossessed them of their land and scattered them all over. But now the southern kingdom was following in their footsteps. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted longer, but they were repeating the same sins of their northern neighbors. The same idolatries, same fornications, the same wickedness. So God was going to send them a warning through the prophet Jeremiah. And that warning would be for them to repent, for them to return to the Lord, or else. In fact, this was more than a warning. It was an ultimatum. You repent or else. Now, the good news is that it still wasn't too late for them to repent. Amen. I mean, that's what he says in verse 3. If so be that they will hearken. You know, you preach to them, you warn them, and maybe they'll listen. And they'll turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Amen. Well, what's very clear in this passage, in verse 3 right here, is that God planned to wreck the southern kingdom. He planned to wreck it. He was going to destroy it. This was his plan. Notice what he says, which I purpose to do unto them. I have a plan. Because of their evil, I'm going to destroy the kingdom. He would bring Judah to its end, just as he had brought the northern kingdom to its end. But there's something else that's clear here as well. If the people would repent, then God would relent. He would, if they would return to the Lord, he would not proceed with his plan to destroy them. Amen. This is what he says, that I may repent me of the evil. Now, the King James speaks of, you know, that I may repent me. Well, it's not that God would repent, but what it means is turn. I am going to judge them, but if they turn, if they turn from sin, then I will turn from judgment. Amen. That's the idea. Because repent means to turn. It means to turn around. Excuse me. He has a plan to judge them. But if they would repent, he would turn from judgment. Amen. It would be averted. Judgment would be averted. Or maybe just delayed. Yeah. You know, when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh and told them 40 days and y'all are all dead, God's going to kill you all. Amen. They repented. And God relented from that judgment and gave them another 100 plus years. Wow. But judgment did fall on Nineveh, but it was delayed. I want us to consider these things today, but I also want us to consider how much of this do you think we can even apply to our own nation and in the time in which we live. Remember, Judah was a nation steeped in sin. They had repeated the sins of the northern kingdom, which God destroyed. No empire that rebels against God and defies him and denies him and goes to war against him, no empire lasts very long.
No. Amen.
And we are not to think that we are immune.
Yeah. Amen.
I do believe that God has continued to bless and be merciful upon America, because we do have more than 10 righteous. But he would turn from his judgment if they would turn from their sins. But now look with me in verse 4, because he's going to tell Jeremiah what to say. This is the ultimatum. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If you will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. You've not hearkened. If you don't listen, then I will make this house, he's talking about the temple.
Right.
He's talking about his own temple, because remember, Jeremiah is standing in the court of the temple. And he's saying, I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.
Amen.
There's the ultimatum. If you will not listen, then I will make this house, I will make this temple, Solomon's temple, the pride of all Israel, the centerpiece of Judaism, I will make it like Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was placed after Israel came into the land of promise. Let me remind you of what happened. God had Moses build a tabernacle to very exacting specifications. Y'all remember the accounts in the books, in the books of the law? This is how you to build it, and this is where God would manifest his presence in the tabernacle, in the holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was and all the sacred implements that they made. Well, they moved that tabernacle throughout the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. Once they came into the land of Canaan, the tabernacle wound up in Shiloh. And over there in Shiloh, the people, unfortunately, began to adopt the ways of the Canaanite people.
Right.
And the result was that the tabernacle was abandoned. It was, let's say it was neglected. The tabernacle was neglected, and it sat neglected for a long, long time. Until the Philistines at one point were overrunning the Israelites, and one of the Jews had the brilliant idea, actually it was the elders of Israel, had the brilliant idea, let's go to Shiloh and get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go get it out of the tabernacle. We'll bring it to war with us against the Philistines, and surely we will defeat them. So that's, y'all remember this? 1 Samuel 4, 1 Samuel 2. So this is what they planned to do. They took the Ark of the Covenant. Things didn't go as planned. The Philistines rallied, killed 30,000 of the Israelite footmen. 30,000 killed. Also killed Phinehas and Hophni, who was Eli's two wicked priest sons. Killed both of them. And Eli, if you'll remember, Eli was sitting waiting for news of the battle. They captured the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Let me not leave that out. Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it away. So Israel was thoroughly defeated before them. And when news got to Eli, what happened? Your two sons are dead. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. 30,000 soldiers are dead. Eli fell over backwards, broke his neck, and died. And Phinehas's wife, this is Eli's son Phinehas, his wife was pregnant. News of what happened sent her into labor. And she delivered a child, died in childbirth, but she didn't die before she named that child. And she named the child Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. How you like that for the name of a child? The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Ichabod, which means abandoned. This is when God abandoned his own house in Shiloh. He abandoned his own house by allowing the Ark of the Covenant to be taken off and Israel to be devastated. So this is what God was saying, I will do to my own temple. I will abandon my own temple if you don't repent. The Bible speaks of that abandonment elsewhere. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
In Psalm 78, there's a couple of interesting verses over there. Let me just read a couple of these. Psalm 78, verse 58, it says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. And then Psalm 78:60 says, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He forsook his own tabernacle. He forsook his own house. That's the place that God chose to manifest his presence. God forsook. Jeremiah had prophesied over in chapter 7. He had prophesied beginning in verse 12, where God is telling Israel, or telling Judah, the southern kingdom. He says, but go now, go ye now unto my place which was at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. When they first came out of Canaan, that's where God had placed the tabernacle in Shiloh. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Go over there. Go see what's there. This is what God's telling them. Go see what's there. What's there? Nothing. It's devastated. It's a wasteland because God abandoned it. And then he said, Jeremiah 7 and verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. What I did there, I'm going to do right here in Jerusalem. Just like I abandoned the tabernacle, he's telling them, I'm going to abandon this temple. The glory of God will depart. It was Ichabod. So right here in Jeremiah 26, you still with me?
Yeah.
He's telling them, if you will not repent, then I'll make this house like Shiloh, verse 6. I will write Ichabod here, just like he did at Shiloh. Now, let me remind you also, according to verse 2, Jeremiah is speaking in the court of the temple. He is speaking to all the Jews that are gathered there, and there would be a great, great crowd, multitudes who came to worship. That's what he was doing. He was speaking to every one of them. According to verse 7, everybody heard what he was saying. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. They all heard him. The priests, because, you know, priests serve there. The prophets, there were prophets there. I put a question mark by prophets like these because when you see how they act, you know what kind of prophets they were. But the priests, the prophets, and the people. So you've got priests, prophets, you've got the spiritual leadership of Israel. You've got them all right there. And they're hearing Jeremiah, and his message was definitely very clear, definitely clear. And we're going to read verse 8 and 9, their response. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah, I'm in verse 8, had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "We're going to kill you for that. You shall surely die." Talk about kill the messenger. "You shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that they hear him make this very clear message, preach this very clear message, what's going to happen, what God has decreed, and nobody here says, "You know, maybe we ought to repent." Nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks that, well, what is he a legitimate prophet of God? And if he is, shouldn't we be paying attention? No, their response is, "Shut him up. Kill him. You're not allowed to say these things." I do believe that it's a bit astonishing that the words of Jeremiah, they didn't even consider them. It wasn't even in consideration that they were legitimate. It was simply, "Shut him up, kill the messenger, this is not allowed." Verse 10, I mean, Jeremiah's message caused quite a stir. Everybody heard it. The priests, the prophets, the people, pretty universal in their language, you know. "I think we need to kill Jeremiah." So now the nobility, the officers, we'd call these guys the politicians, the princes, the rulers. They get a hold of what's going on. Verse 10, "When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, 'This man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears.'" Now, these princes, many believe that this was quite possibly the Sanhedrin, or some of the Sanhedrin that came out from the king's house. They would sometimes hear cases, like whole court almost in the courtyard of the temple against heretics and such. But Jeremiah here, he's got everybody against him. The people, the prophets, the priests, the politicians. Notice what they say. "This man said things. He has prophesied against this city." Verse 11. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy was against the city for its sins. But, you know, they don't like to mention things like that. They just want to accuse him of sedition or treason or creating strife and being divisive. But here's the thing. They had decided on a lifestyle that was out of line with what God requires, but it was right in line with what the Canaanites, how the Canaanites lived. So the people of the southern kingdom were living like the Canaanites. They were living like the heathen. When God called them to live like they were supposed to live, their response, instead of repentance and returning to the Lord, their response was kill the messengers. We don't want him telling us how to live. We don't want anybody telling us how to live. We know what we want to do. And nobody should have to listen to somebody who opposes our lifestyle. Nobody should have to listen to that because it's offensive. It's hateful. It's divisive. It's insulting. It sounds a little bit familiar. That's exactly right. Because nowadays, this is the tactic. I mean, I believe that they tore a page book right here from the Bible, and the left-wing, radical, liberal want to silence everyone else's views or opinions except their own. You know, no one else is allowed to have an opposing view. It's not allowed.
Right.
You can express your view as long as it is in agreement with theirs. But otherwise, you must be silenced. Your voice must be silenced. And it doesn't matter who you are, because we talk about the ministers, you know, the devil wanting to silence the ministers. But I'm going to tell you, this radical agenda, it has crept into our universities long ago. And it has silenced conservative voices there for decades. And it's just gotten worse and worse. Conservative voices are silenced in the universities. And basically every school of higher learning, conservative voices are silenced. Who would dare, in a university setting, who would dare to say that, you know what, you have to consider another possibility besides evolution. You have to consider that creation. Evidence stacks up for creation. Do you think, well, we appreciate your opinion. Yeah, why don't we hear a little bit more about your opinion? No. That would be the end of your career. Your career would be over. They will silence doctors. They will silence scientists. They will silence climatologists. They will silence anybody whose view is contrary to the agenda, the acceptable agenda. Every other voice must be silenced. Now, how long you think we have as Christians before they turn all their attention on us? Especially if you're going to hold to the biblical positions of morality, marriage, life rather than abortion. If you're going to hold to biblical positions, then more and more you're going to get the attention of these radicals who will say to you pretty much what they said about Jeremiah. You must be silenced by any means possible. You must be silenced. That mouth must be shut. You know, when they can start knocking people off of social media, like the former president of the United States, take away his voice, no platform to speak from. When they take away the voice of medical doctors and experts, who many of whom have written books, Amazon won't carry the books if they go contrary to the agenda. Look, we are living in the age that is seeing the loss of the freedom of speech.
Amen.
In many, many different ways.
Amen.
Teachers, professors, scientists, scholars of all kinds, doesn't matter who you are.
Right.
Silence them. Silence them. We don't want to hear their... They must not be allowed to express their views.
Amen.
One view alone is acceptable. All others must be silenced. Now, Jeremiah, how would you like to have the weight of the entire nation against you? Be a prophet, they said. People will love you, they said. You will preach and people will say, praise God. The entire weight of the public is against him. The priests, the prophets, the people, the political leaders, they're all against him, universally condemning him. Verse 10. Verse 10, you got the princes. Excuse me. And verse 11. The priests, the prophets, said to the princes and to all the people, this man has to die. He has prophesied against this city. Whew. Yep. Jeremiah must die for speaking those offensive words. You know, as long as if Jeremiah would have preached a more affirming message, just left some of this stuff out that was so offensive, he wouldn't be in this predicament. Amen. And don't think it wouldn't have been tempting for him to maybe, you know, if I'd say everything God's got here in his word, if I say this, there's going to be repercussions.
That's right.
So what if I cut some of this out? What if I just don't deliver the whole package? This is why we read in verse 2, God said, diminish not a word. Leave nothing out. Leave nothing out. Leave nothing out. But some of this is going to be very offensive to people who have chosen a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God. So I don't want to offend them. Or they're practicing things that is contrary to the word of God. And if I say this, they're going to be offended. They're never going to come back to church. I'm never going to have a big following. Diminish not a word. Diminish not a word. I do believe that every true pastor, preacher, minister, teacher has a responsibility.
Amen.
And that is, if you're going to preach God's word, you preach God's word.
That's
you
right.
Preach it all. You preach it all. Even the hard parts.
Yes.
Even the parts people don't like to hear. Because they need it all. I mean, what if Jeremiah softened the message? He could have softened the message and not preached at all. Judgment would have still came, you know. Judgment would have still came for them, for those people. But God would have held Jeremiah responsible for it. He says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, that when I made you a watchman over the house of Israel, and when I speak a word of judgment against these people, you know, you're supposed to warn them. You warn the wicked person from his way.
Amen.
And if you warn him and he don't turn, well, I'm going to judge that wicked person, but you won't have his blood on your hands.
Amen.
But if you don't warn him, then their blood's on your hands because you didn't tell them the truth. Now, I hope that we can put together, just from these things I'm sharing, how that the church, by softening its message, by embracing a more seeker-friendly type of message, you know, that's non-offensive, that doesn't really come against sin, to soften any potential offense. They're not doing people any favors. And you're not actually loving them. They think, well, I really do believe they think that
Amen.
That they're being more loving by not preaching certain things.
They do.
But they're not being more loving.
Right.
They're doing just the opposite.
Amen.
They're not delivering the entire message. They're not delivering the entire package. And they are, I believe, going to be held accountable for failing to deliver the Word of God.
Amen.
There are, unfortunately, more and more of the new style congregations coming up that preach non-offensive messages. There is nothing... Sin is pretty much just spoken of in vague general terms. But as far as specifics, it's neglected. More and more churches want to be what they call affirming, so that people can come from any walk of life, any lifestyle, and never hear a message that would condemn them for their lifestyle. You see, we don't get to change the book.
Amen.
We are responsible to simply preach what the book says.
Amen.
Because this is God's message, and it's our responsibility to declare it. And this book says that sexual sin is an abomination to God and will send a person to hell.
Amen.
Hell. That is a subject you don't hear much. Nobody talks about hell because people find it, oh, it's offensive and it's ridiculous because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. But they do not know the God of the Bible who says you don't have to go to hell. I provided for you a way out. But you know, we got a little track on the back rack back there. It says, what you have to do to go to hell.
Nothing.
What you have to do to go to hell. And when you open it up, it's blank.
Right. In
the answer is, you don't have to do anything to go to hell.
Right.
You're already on your way.
Amen.
You do have to do something to go to heaven, though.
Amen.
To go to hell, you are on your way. You're on your way to hell. Every man, woman, and child in America is on their way to hell. Some are great sinners, some are lesser sinners, but all are sinners and all are heading for a Christless eternity. But salvation is provided through Christ the Savior. That's why He died on a cross for our sins. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Thank you, Lord.
I think who was it that said a lot of preachers who've not taken hell out of their theology have sure taken it out of their preaching.
And,
I do believe that that's true. People don't worry about hell. People don't think about hell.
Amen.
They don't even consider it. They don't even consider it a possibility. And I believe the church has... largely responsible for that, because we've tried to soften the message and make people more acceptable to God. Actually, we want God to be more acceptable to them.
Amen.
Jeremiah could have softened the message. He could have been a popular prophet. Well, he was popular with God.
That's right.
There's a passage over in Isaiah chapter 30 where Isaiah was prophesying. The Lord was using him to prophesy against Israel. And this is what God said, Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, He said. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Prophesy smooth things. Smooth things means flatteries, pleasant things. You know, like pleasing things, nice things, happy things.
Right.
Prophesy nice things to us. Don't go prophesying harshness and straighten up and justice and judgment. But then, you know, it's not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament also predicts, just like Jeremiah was, I believe, a type of a last days prophet living in the last days of Judah. In our last days, the Bible said it's going to be pretty much the same way. That that in the last days, he said, the time will come when they will not listen to sound doctrine, but they will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Well, Jeremiah decided he would not be derelict in his duty. I want you to look with me again to verse 2. You're right here with me? Jeremiah 26:2. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to the cities, all who come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you, diminish not a word, leave nothing out, speak it all. I have a footnote here in my Bible I want to read that says, knowing that his prophecy would offend people and cause hostility and opposition, Jeremiah may have been tempted to hold back some particularly severe words given him by the Lord. The Lord told him not to omit a single word. The entire message of God must be proclaimed. Faithful ministers should not avoid speaking the harsh words of God's commands and warnings, even though they know some will turn away from them. Those who ignore parts of God's word and accommodate the sins of the congregation are unworthy ministers. I do believe that that's absolutely true. They wind up being unworthy ministers. It's not love to not preach the whole counsel of God. It's your own false notion of love. And the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, he said, look, I have held back nothing that was profitable unto you. He told the church in Ephesus, all the leaders, the pastors, he said, I haven't held anything back that was profitable unto you. And then he makes this statement, I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. I'm free from the blood of all men. You know, that's a direct reference back to Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, where he said, the blood I'll require on your hands. If you don't warn them, if you don't tell them the truth, well, here's what Paul said. Look at my hands. No blood on my hands. I'm free from the blood of all men because I have told you, I have taught you, I have given you the entire counsel of God. That's our responsibility. It's every church, every minister's responsibility to declare the entire counsel of God. The harsh things, as well as the pleasant things. Amen. We like to hear about the heaven. We like to hear about the blessings, the healing, the great provision. We like to hear about God's goodness and kindness and love and mercy.
Right.
Not so much his judgment, not so much his demand for holiness, Not so much his requirement for every disciple to take up a cross and deny himself and follow him every single day.
Amen.
Those are the things we don't like to hear about as much, generally speaking. We want the bless me part, but leave out the part where I'm accountable or responsible to live right, to do right, to act right, to talk right, to think right. Or to line my life up with what God requires.
Amen.
See, here's the idea we have today in this accommodating society. We want a God that will accommodate our life. I want a God that will approve of me, how I live. I choose to live a particular lifestyle. And I want to serve a God who will accommodate me and approve of my life. But that's not the God of the Bible.
No, it's not going to happen.
The God of the Bible is, this is how you ought to live, and I will approve of your life.
Amen.
We're the ones who have to get our lives in order. And if our life is out of order, then you can change.
Right.
You can change by the grace of God. By repenting of sin,
Amen.
By asking his forgiveness,
Amen.
By committing your life to him, surrendering your all to him, he will change your life.
Amen.
He will change everything.
Yes, he will.
There are people who have affections that God considers sinful. If you act on them, they're sinful. God didn't make you that way.
Amen.
People think that. God made me this way so that I'm attracted to the same sex. God didn't make you that way.
Amen.
Why you are that way, I can't give you a specific answer. But I can tell you this, that God's not going to accommodate your choice of a lifestyle.
Amen.
And approve of it. You, instead, must follow his way for you to live,
Amen.
And he will approve of your life.
Amen.
And if you will repent and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and to change your heart's affections, I believe he will.
Amen.
I believe he will. In fact, we know that that's exactly what he does. We hear about it not infrequently, where people who once lived a horrible homosexual lifestyle were delivered, saved, changed. Now they're married, have children, living in normal society, a blessed life.
Thank you, Lord.
And people who lived any other kind of life, addicts of all kinds, whose lives were in the gutter, their lives were wrecked. There's not a whole lot of hope for addicts in the world. But Christ offers transformation. Transformation. We have people right here, whose lives were transformed by the gospel of Christ. Once hopelessly addicted, now free, serving the Lord. Once alcoholics, now free, serving the Lord. Once addicted to other things, gambling or pornography, or you just about name it.
Amen.
You can find people who've been delivered from it all in the body of Christ. People who've been set free. But you know what it takes? It takes that not one word of the gospel message is diminished. The entire message for the entire man. The truth really does make us free. It really does make us free. Well, I'm running out of time and I'm running out of voice.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I would like to read the rest of the chapter, but I will have to just give you a brief synopsis of the rest of the chapter. Jeremiah was allowed to speak, and he spoke to these men. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke and gave them a response. He said, the Lord sent me to prophesy and to bring this message against this house and against this city. And now, he said, look, he didn't back off one bit. He said, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will turn him from the evil that he's pronounced against you. And as for me, well, you do whatever you want to me. I'm in your hands. But just know for certain, if you put me to death, you'll bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants of it. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. He was faithful to bring the message. They sat down and started considering what he said. And they said, well, you know, there was that prophet Urijah who brought a similar message. Of course, the king tracked him down and killed him for it. But there were other prophets who prophesied. They had to sit, they had to consider Jeremiah's message, and they decided, you know, I guess we're not going to kill him after all. But he had no blood on his hands. I wish I could say the southern kingdom repented, but they did not. And within not much more than a decade later, they were destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. The city was crushed, the walls broken down, the temple ravaged, the people decimated, multitudes depopulated and brought off to Babylon. In complete fulfillment of Jeremiah's words. If we fail in our witness, in our preaching, if we fail to warn people of the consequences of their action, it's not love. It's not love at all. Love will warn them. If you continue on this course of action, you will be destroyed. If you do not change, if you do not allow the Lord to bring a transformation to your life, you will be destroyed. Amen. And you will be destroyed not just physically, but eternally. Damned eternally. That's why it's important. It's vitally important that we're faithful. Amen. Faithful as Christians, faithful as ambassadors. Amen. Faithful one and all. Well, Father, we pray today. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us all the importance of not only sharing something, but, Lord, sharing the full gospel message that men and women need to know. That unless they believe and repent, yes, Lord. Repent, that they will come to a terrible end. I do pray, Lord, that you use us in these last days. Use us to shine a light, to be a light, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, grace of God, yesterday I couldn't even carry on a phone conversation.
Right.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Let's stand together.
Thank you, Lord God.